Today on Compassion Radio.
Man, it's going to be hard for me to see other churches that I go to as powerful and as real as this one. It's going to take me a little while to find another church that's like this outside of that space. Because it's like you said, when you look in that prison, when you go in there and you see the razor wire and the barbed wire and the guards and the cameras and the towers, you do get that gut feeling that no human is meant to be here. And when a human is here, there's no way they can have joy. Like,
yeah.
This is such an oppressive environment. But then going into that room and seeing that joy, it was just such a juxtaposition. Yeah, it was very powerful.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On this program, Bram spends time with people who live their lives in a missional way, whether it's in a mud hut in remote Africa, a church in war-torn Ukraine, a village in Nepal devastated by an earthquake, or one of the countless Christ-centered ministries in the United States. Bram is there, tirelessly bringing you the life-changing stories of God's love, goodness, and faithfulness. You know, when most of us fill out a job application, we never give a second thought to checking the box that asks if we've committed a felony. We just fill out the application and wait for a call. But for millions of formerly incarcerated Americans who do have to check that box, that call never comes. Today, Bram talks with Skylar Rich, a young man who started a ministry to help these forgotten people find the work that so many of them desperately need in order to restore their sense of community, dignity, and hope. This is Frank Montenegro, and here's Bram with the second half of that conversation.
Let's talk about some of the other structural obstacles that face people coming out of prison. We have issues of having to declare your prison and criminal history to any potential employer. How does that affect how these people find opportunity?
So that greatly affects it. Many of the people I talk to who are formerly incarcerated mention that as one of the hardest barriers to overcome. It is changing recently. There's new legislation coming in that's going to be banning the asking of criminal record in general on job applications where it's not really applicable. However, that's going to be a process. But that aside, some of the people I've talked to, what they've mentioned is as soon as you get out of prison, you very quickly find that every single application you mark yes on the felony box, you don't get a call back across the board, no matter how much you apply, no matter where it is. If that box is checked, you're not getting an interview. So what a lot of them end up doing is not checking that box. They figure if I can just get in front of someone and explain my situation to them, then I'll actually have a chance. And so that would happen, and some of them would do that, and the boss would hire them. But they would have the job rescinded after 2 weeks of working there and being a great employee, being told you're doing an amazing job, but our policy says we can't hire felons, and your background check just confirmed that you were, so we have to let you go. That just happens over and over and over again. And when people are not able to find work, especially if they're in prison for something that did make them money, they're a lot more likely to go back to that way, because at the end of the day, they still need to survive. They still need to provide for their families.
That's an interesting question to ask, Skylar. How many, if you know this, what percentage, say, of current felons that are in prison are there because of crimes of gain and not just crimes of violence or passion?
I don't know a percentage for sure, but I know that in terms of drug percentage, so drug crimes, which is
like selling or possessing and distributing.
Selling or possessing. And that can be a little bit hard to find out, considering if it's just a normal drug crime, it could be using or it could be distributing. 48.6% are in for drug offenses. So just about half of people in federal prison.
And of those who are not directly in for federal drug issues, there are no reliable statistics right now about what kinds of crimes by category end up putting people in for longer periods of time?
No, not that I know of.
Yeah.
I'm sure there are good studies out there, but it would take a little more digging.
So it would seem to me that even just structurally speaking, that it would make more sense to make sure people had to declare criminal histories on, as you said before, things that are germane to the field that they're going to work in, so that there's some integrity of person that can be reestablished afterwards. Now, I know I'm kind of digging into the weeds here a bit about things that would be considered legal or political, but they do have a spiritual aspect, and that's the story I want to get back around to.
Yeah.
Where is the hope or the aspiration for something beyond the self that is meaningful, that gives life meaning again? And the whole idea of Christianity is supposed to be that God is a restorative God, that He redeems, He restores, He rebuilds, He resurrects from the soul inside out. and then builds a life upon that that's going to be eternal. It is in our ethic that we should be about seeing people change profoundly from a state of desperation and aloneness away from God to a place of presence and meaning and identity within Christ. And we don't make a lot of room in our society for that. So the church has got to find a way to provide a kingdom identity that transcends even national politics or law. And that affirms the responsibility that governments do have to punish evildoers, to keep society safe. None of us who are talking about reform want to see the society get more dangerous. We don't want to see our country slip into a third world situation with lack of legal protections and capricious police forces. We want to see justice and equity and fairness and safety and wealth and prosperity happen for our country. We all want those things. Nobody doesn't want those things. The question is how to get there, of course, within our society. And I do believe, and you are growing in that as well, that the church itself, the kingdom of God, has some profoundly effective and permanent answers to many of these questions.
Yes. Yeah, I would definitely say that. And it's just the fact of there are people out there who are getting out of prison, and if they genuinely want to turn their life around and they genuinely want to move in the correct direction and fulfilled and good life, there is absolutely no one or nothing that should stand in their way from them doing that. Now, the fear of a lot of people is determining if someone is being genuine.
Correct.
And wanting that.
Yeah. That's valid fear.
Yeah. That's the part that has a lot of nuance in this space. And it's a part that takes a lot of time and digging to really determine, because you do need to be careful. But at the end of the day, how I feel is I have a lot more resources with me that if I get hurt a couple times, I can afford that. And it's not worth me not helping people who really need it. You know, it's the fear of me getting taken advantage of. It's not worth me not helping people who really need it.
And that's been true of any kind of benevolence ministry in any church in this country forever. I mean, there are all kinds of ways that scams will take advantage of systems and around the margins be picking off the easy fruit, so to speak. And we live with that reality. And we also know that part of our testimony is living forgivably no matter what comes our way. And if there are people that take advantage of our generosity, take advantage of our grace, take advantage of God's people in different ways, we are called to love them even if we are not suddenly given free rein to hate people or to despise them or to demean them because they have taken advantage of us. And we are certainly not allowed the privilege of casting aspersions on others who might be like them.
Yeah.
And therefore close off everybody and create stone hearts out of our church, out of our body, out of our families. So you're discovering your heart being warmed up in ways you never expected just by stepping into truth that there are people out there that really do need love. And I need people who are willing to love them when no one else would. So give me, if you could, Skylar, a couple of stories, even the short period of time that you've been this company, this ministry, of people that you have seen really expand your faith and prove the point that God is in the business of redeeming lives.
So one of the people that I met, his name is Lawrence. One of the things I do with this company is I want to connect with people who are formerly incarcerated, learn their story and tell their story, because I feel like understanding is a big part of change. So if people can understand someone else's story, they're much more likely to change their views on what the whole formerly incarcerated population looks like. So Lawrence was a guy I met here in Sumner, Washington. He had a really hard time growing up and ended up dropping out of high school to support his family and his sister. And he ended up selling drugs. And he ended up going to prison for that for 13 months, I believe. And when he got out, he wore suit and tie every single day trying to get a job. And every single place he applied, as soon as he marked yes on the felony, he would never get a call back. And then finally, a church gave him an opportunity as a custodian there. And he was making about $500 a month.
Wow.
But it was a job.
Yeah, it was.
And so he ended up getting that job, and then he got a second job at another church in Tacoma. He began to work with these people in the church and with the people he saw coming in, and people were initially very scared of him. He looked kind of like a hardened person, and they were like, oh, I don't know if I want to connect with this person. But as they got to know him, they just saw his joy and his love and his heart for God, and he was able to change a lot of other people's opinions on him and as a whole, the entire population that looked like him. So that was one story that was incredible. And one that I'm working with right now, his name's Henry. He had been going to college for graphic design when he was incarcerated for a violent crime and drug possession. He spent months in jail. And when he got out, he went back to the college and asked to finish his degree, and they wouldn't let him back into the college because of his record. So at this point, he just tried to find jobs, and he said it was incredibly hard. He told me, even when you're out, even when you're not locked up anymore, you're still in chains. In society, you're still in some kind of chains, and in your mind, you're still in some kind of chains because of that experience. He, right now, I'm still connected with him. He actually is an artist that is doing designs for Forgive Everyone, and a portion of every sale is going to go directly to him, and I'm paying him for his designs, and he's working as a cook in Holland. I've seen some really positive stuff with him recently. I mean, he's just a really sweet guy. He's continuously just working to improve himself, and that's something I can see. And it's just tough because there are so many barriers that still stand in his way, but he has that drive, and that's really important.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. There's a lot more coming up, so please stay with us.
A survey a while back revealed that the average household in America has 4.4 Bibles in it, with some homes containing 6, 7, 8, or even more copies of God's Word. And that's wonderful. But did you know that there are places in the world where people have never even seen a Bible? That means they are literally starving for the essential life-giving power of the Scriptures. As you may also know, we've done many successful Bible projects over the years at Compassion Radio. This has helped to place over 500,000 of them with believers, pastors, and evangelists. And now as this year wraps up, we are so excited to tell you about our 2018 year-end Compassion Radio Bibles Project. It begins this month, and it is unique in one very important way. For the first time ever, Compassion Radio and this campaign are being underwritten so that every single dollar raised for Bibles goes to that project. Think about that. It's the biggest matching gift challenge we've ever offered at Compassion Radio, and there is no limit to this offer. The more you give, the more goes to the field and the front lines of gospel outreach. So please, pray big with us about this, and then act exactly as the Lord shows you. Make this challenge known to your family and friends. Talk to your pastor, your Sunday school class, small group, or home fellowship. Bring it to your benevolence or missions committee. Pray about where the Lord might have you share this unique opportunity. This year, let's saturate the world with God's Word like never before. If you'd like to help place a Bible or a Gospel of John into the hands of someone who has never seen the Word of God before and wants it in the countries of India, Nepal, and China, please contact us right now. The number is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. You can also give at CompassionRadio.com. That's CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word Bibles to 53445. That's Bibles to 53445. And you can also mail your tax-deductible donation to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Just be sure to put Bibles Project in the memo on your check. Thank you so very much for anything you can do this month to help us in our efforts to get the Word of God out to those who need it and want it the most. God bless.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
The people I've met in the worship services there are just so filled with the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
That it's something I haven't ever witnessed before outside of that space. They came in and I was initially a little nervous. I was sitting in the room and I had never been in the prison ministry before. And they came in to the biggest smiles, shaking everyone's hand, giving people hugs, coming directly over to me, someone they had never even seen before, and welcoming me and shaking my hand, just immediately being open with their stories as well and how God has just changed their life. And they're so excited to tell those stories. Then they led worship and they gave the message as well. And then there was a fellowship time afterwards. And all this time, there's no guards in the room. No one's in restraint. Mm-hmm. I looked around and I got the profound feeling of this is what the church was intended to look like. Of a ton of broken people who have been redeemed and no one looks the same. And everyone's in different walks of life. And they're all coming together in a place that no one would expect everyone to come together and worshiping God. And it was profound to see.
If you could think about how many people have put themselves in chains in their religious world, mm-hmm. to be able to step into a room where there is total freedom in Christ to be His and to let Him indwell us, what freedom that room is.
Yeah.
And in this case, you're talking about a place where these men, for any other reason, would have no reason to have joy. and may not be out of those chains in that prison for many, many years. But in that place, that God has literally given them sanctuary and that there's real joy there. To see that transferred, to see that seed be lifted and planted into so many churches around this world would be a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Yeah, honestly, I got the impression of, man, it's going to be hard for me to see other churches that I go to as powerful and as real as this one. It's going to take me a little while to find another church that's like this outside of that space. Because it's like you said, when you look in that prison, when you go in there and you see the razor wire and the barbed wire and the guards and the cameras and the towers, you do get that gut feeling that no human is meant to be here. And when a human is here, there's no way they can have joy. Like,
yeah,
this is such an oppressive environment. But then going into that room and seeing that joy, it was just such a juxtaposition. Yeah, it was very powerful. One thing I also was thinking about is we were in that room and there are multiple cameras in that room. Hmm. And I think it just gave a whole nother level to proclaiming your faith in front of everyone than I'd seen other places, because they're proclaiming their faith without fear of judgment. And they're being watched by guards all across the prison. And they're being seen by all the other inmates going into this room where they know what they're doing. And it's just a whole nother level, I feel, of proclaiming your faith to the world and proclaiming your faith in a place of adversity without fear. And that just kind of hit me as well. You know, we're able to go to churches nowadays. They're so spread out. You can go to church or not, and people won't really know unless the people in your church know. But they don't have that luxury. If they're going to church, they're proclaiming it to everyone there and to the guards there and to everyone inside the church as well. And that was just a pretty profound thing for me to realize.
I count it all as loss compared to the surpassing riches of being in Christ. I mean, we forget that there is a cloud of witnesses witnessing us. One cloud of witnesses, as Paul talks about in Hebrews, is cheering us on from the stands and wants to run with us. The other cloud, great crowd of witnesses around the world, have no clue what they're seeing. But sometimes they stop and pay attention. And when they do, they can't shake the image that these people have something that is not rational in my understanding of the world, the way things really are. So what's going on here? Are they crazy or do they have something that I don't have?
That's a decision that you see a lot of people make. And some people choose the first one and some people choose the latter.
Yeah. And you're diving into some pretty crazy waters now. So if you could give me a few minutes, Skylar, to talk a bit about how this model for a company fits in with the ministry purposes you've set before yourself. What is Forgive Everyone Co. up to? How are you marketing yourself? And then how does the money get forwarded into ministries that actually make a difference for ex-convicts?
Yeah, in terms of how I'm marketing myself, I'm building a presence on social media and friends and family and having it grow from there. Very word of mouth at this point, not doing any paid marketing or anything like that. In terms of the design, I'm focusing all the designs on aspects of forgiveness. I have new designs coming out soon about forgiveness versus revenge, and then also designs focusing on the incarceration system, visuals of that. All the art is done by me or a couple different artists I'm working with, as well as one in particular artist who is formerly incarcerated. My eventual goal for the company is to have all the artwork from people who are formerly incarcerated, but it is a long process to one, find these people and have them willing to work with you and willing to share their story with you, because it is a very vulnerable place to be in. And so it takes time, and I don't want to do it without really taking the time to do it right.
And your heart's right there on the canvas. So you want to make sure that what you present there is the real you, but you don't want to do it in a way that is completely misunderstood.
Exactly.
And you want people to appreciate it for its artistic value, for its message value, and for the results that will flow from that. So the story you tell probably with every single t-shirt or item you produce is as important to you as the item itself.
Yes.
I've seen that a lot with other ministries that have discovered creative ways to get refugees or other recent immigrants into productive capacity, teaching them trades and skills that they can use to provide for their families and build an economy within their communities. And they've done a really, really good job, as they figured it out, of providing opportunity economically. What they were not expecting was how much opportunity there was for community.
Yeah.
And they would be working with people of different cultures altogether that never, ever would have met on this earth except for these strange circumstances that brought them to a foreign country to be a refugee status immigrant. And suddenly they had the opportunity to get to know people across cultures, across languages, and build something new. And in that community found real richness. And the folks that I've met that do these kind of ministries in many, many cities across the United States have said, our communities are becoming enriched because we built community. Mm. You can't have a real community life in your city or your town without people knowing each other or caring or identifying with one another.
Yeah.
And when they start doing that, it really brings life a lot of meaning and joy. They were really surprised how much fun they were having in building those relationships when their whole ambition was simply very passionate for the word and very logical, but they had forgotten that God was going to reward them richly in their hearts for the work of following him. Something that's probably pretty true with you too.
Definitely. I've definitely experienced that, especially with the prison ministry. I was so nervous going in, but I knew this is what I wanted to do. I knew it was something that was very important to do. And the multiple people I met in there and them just pouring out with their joy and their stories, it's nearly impossible for me to put in words how incredible it was to witness and how much when I came out, I just had this burning desire to go back and build relationships with these people. And it's disappointing that I go to college in a different state.
Yeah.
So I won't be able to continue while I'm at college, but I'm actually in Michigan. I'm going to be serving at the Hanlon Penitentiary that Calvin College has a program at. I'm going to be a tutor there for a few hours a week. So I'm going to be still involved in that.
So you're right now planting seeds and you're watering them for a few more years of education. And I imagine that these seeds are going to grow into mighty plants, a forest of new richness. And I really believe that God's got the seeds of greatness in you, Skylar. And I'm glad that you're investing yourself now and not waiting years to get out of college to go do something. That God moved you and you responded.
Yeah, that's why I started it. Is when I started thinking about this, I knew I wanted to do something for the formerly incarcerated, whether that be running a business that only hired them or something in that capacity. And then I realized with the internet, now that you can do anything.
Yes, you can. Amen. And you're getting yourself a primacy of place too. You got respect of authority. So you actually are able to go into the prisons where you live in your state, but you're going to be using that experience and that credibility to build other things in the future and build new relationships. Give me a little info here that we can pass on to our listeners about how they might learn more about Forgive Everyone Co. and how they might be interested in finding out more about your designs and things, knowing that their investment in fashion even will be helping the formerly incarcerated.
So yeah, if you'd like to check us out, our website is forgiveeveryoneco.com. On there, we have a shop section and about us section and a blog about people who are formerly incarcerated, as well as the incarceration rates in the United States, thoughts on forgiveness, thoughts on community. And I write on that pretty regularly.
Very good. We talked a few minutes ago about how that does positively affect the lives of those who are previously incarcerated. So when you raise these funds, when you're selling these items, how does the money go forward and what kind of things are you spending it on?
So the money right now, a portion of every sale is going directly to nonprofits that we work with primarily. That is What's Next Washington and House of Mercy. Mm-hmm. So What's Next Washington is on the very practical side of things. They are a nonprofit out of Seattle working to change policy and going directly to employers and landlords and giving them all the reasons they should be hiring and renting to formerly incarcerated individuals and just providing that base level of education to make a change on a policy level and on a practical level. And then House of Mercy is the side of the heart. So they're working on the hearts of these people through a faith-based ministry that provides transitional housing with a few requirements of church service, sobriety, and mentorship. And they're offering that rehabilitation side of things.
That's great. So you're helping support two other great ministries that are getting more exposure and, of course, that synergy between like-minded ministries that do things. So I would encourage our listeners to get over to ForgiveEveryoneCo.com. I'm very glad you joined us today on Compassion Radio.
Yeah, thank you so much, Graham, for having me.
If you've missed any part of today's broadcast, you can listen again anytime just by opening up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and going to CompassionRadio.com. While you're there, go ahead and check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry. And please think about signing up for our email updates. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if this broadcast is a blessing to you, would you please consider three things? First, please pray for us. Your prayers are vital to the effectiveness of this ministry. Second, would you please tell a friend about Compassion Radio? Sharing this broadcast will help us reach as many people as possible with the encouraging reports Bram brings us from the mission field, both here in the U.S. and abroad. And finally, would you please consider supporting this ministry financially? Compassion Radio is 100% listener-supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. Now, there's a couple of ways you can get a hold of us. You can call us right now at 800-868-2478, or you can go to CompassionRadio.com, and when you're there, just click on the donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478, or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd really like to make your giving super easy, you can just text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION, COMPASSION, to 53445. And last but certainly not least, if you want to go old school and mail us your tax-deductible donation, great. Just send it to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thanks a lot. And thanks for taking time out of your busy day to listen. We are so very thankful for you. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Radio Ministries and your generous financial support.